Our Holy Gospel today comes from the 18th chapter of the book of St. Matthew, beginning with the 15th verse. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. My dearest brothers and sisters, grace and peace to you from God, our Creator and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. This is nice today, right? It's nice and cool. I feel good. I know that you're going to listen to me today. I want you, for a second, I imagine that it would be very easy to think of somebody in your life in which you currently have a broken relationship. I imagine if I were to ask you to raise your hands, how many of you have such a person in your life? Most of our hands would go up. That is a part of our human nature. We constantly have moments where we just feel disconnected or where we have been hurt by someone we care about, where relationships become fractured. It would be very easy for me to stand up here and say, well, Jesus tells you to do something about it. Very specifically, go and talk to that person today. And if they don't listen to you, then bring two or three other people. And then if they don't listen to them, tell the entire church. And then we as a church can stand up and talk to them as a church body. And then if they don't listen to us, well then, forget them. As always, though, there is more going on in this text than what we read. And this is one of those texts that I am typically rather weary of because of the history of abuse that has been used in regards to this text. There have been many times in history, especially when the church became a very powerful entity, where people were able to gather and level accusations or ostracize somebody and say, we are following this text. We have gathered as the church to accuse you, and you are not listening to us, so goodbye. It has happened often. But when we look at this story in its context, we see something rather beautiful. And we read it in our bulletin today, so we don't get to see what's happening before or after this text. But what Jesus is saying today is part of one longer speech that he is giving to his disciples. And right before this text, Jesus points out a little child and tells his disciples, if any of you do not welcome such a child in my name, a child who was the most neglected and vulnerable person in society in this time, if you can't even welcome the most vulnerable of people in my name, then you are the least of all people in heaven. For to welcome the vulnerable is what makes you great. And then immediately following this text, Peter comes to Jesus and he says, how many times should we forgive a brother or a sister who has sinned against us? Should we forgive them seven times? And Jesus famously says, not seven times, but 77 times. An allegory for our call as Christ followers to forgive people endlessly. This text is not about church hierarchy or about Jesus' directive for us to go and confront people who have hurt us. But when we place this text alongside where it is in the Bible, we can see that there are those moments when people have hurt us or made us upset, where people have fractured relationships in our lives, not because of anything that we have done, but because of what they have done. And the emphasis that God is placing in those inevitable moments in our lives is that we are to try and bring that person back into the community of God's love and grace. Not to do it in ways that will continue to hurt us. God forbid going and just forgiving someone in an abusive relationship. But to go and speak in love and honesty and integrity with the hope that maybe this person will listen and maybe this person will rejoin this wonderful community. But the idea is to just keep trying. Because in this time, community was everything. But this isn't also just a story about conflict resolution in love. In fact, it goes so much farther than that. At the heart of this story today is whether or not we genuinely believe in this faith of ours. Whether or not we genuinely believe in these values and in who Christ calls us to be. And so I pose a question to all of you. I want you to think about this in your minds. Do you genuinely believe in forgiveness? Honesty? Reconciliation? Inclusion, mercy, grace, love. Do you genuinely believe in those things? Or is that just something we say because we think it's what we're supposed to say? And I have to tell you, and I include myself in this group, I encounter this often. We as Christians, especially in our country today of such wealth, we are so good at saying the right thing. I'm the best at saying the right thing. I convinced Livier to marry me. We're so good at it. Richard Rohr has a famous quote. We were taught how to worship Jesus, but not how to follow him. We're so good at saying the right thing, but we often neglect doing the right thing. And we have evidence of that because if we did the right thing, we wouldn't have homelessness in this country. We wouldn't have people dying from starvation. We wouldn't have children living in poverty if we were good at doing the right thing instead of saying the right thing. And so the question again, do we genuinely believe in these values? Do we genuinely believe in living out our faith? How do the actions that we do bind ourselves to? Not the ones that we want to do or say that we do, but the actions that we actually commit to. How do the actions that we bind ourselves to match up with who we say we are as Christians? Who Jesus calls us to be? Who we say God is. There was once a young lawyer back in the 30s in Atlanta, Georgia, a guy by the name of Elbert Parr Tuttle. He was once called on assignment to go to rural Georgia because there was a mob gathering to hang a young black man who had been accused of assaulting a white woman. This young lawyer went and was able to hold off the mob and get them to leave, but he felt so connected to this young man after hearing his story that he decided to represent him in court. He thought he could help him, but of course this was 1930s rural America. It was an all-white jury. The trial lasted 2 hours on mostly contrived evidence, and the jury deliberated for 6 minutes. and the man was executed 3 years later. This affected Elbert so profoundly that he dove into his practice and became a very, very good lawyer, to the point that he was in the 1940s appointed to the Fifth Circuit Court. He was able to be there as a court that represented the southern states from Texas all the way to Florida to make sure that laws passed by the Supreme Court were actually put into practice to help long-standing practices of racism just go away. This was a man who felt so connected to this young black man that he couldn't save, that he was able to bind himself to this man's cause. And he did wondrous things during the civil rights era as a white man, being able to ensure that black people were able to slowly but surely regain some of their God-given rights. What are the actions that we bind ourselves to today? Not the ones that we say we want to do, but the ones that we actually do. We have a wonderful opportunity this morning to bind ourselves to some action. We will gather right after this service, and we will pack supplies. We're going to pack school kits for young kids. And imagine this for a moment. Children who, if they did not have these school supplies, young children would have to be forced to go into the work labor. In countries where they don't have laws for hours or age limits, those school kits will literally save children's lives today. And we are also going to pack personal care kits, I imagine. We've all seen the news of what has happened in Houston and what is starting to happen in Florida. And you can bet yourselves that those personal care kits are going to be going to people in those areas, our own brothers and sisters of this country. We are binding ourselves to actions this morning, actions that put what we say our faith is into practice, and it's amazing. It is one of my favorite things we do as a church every year, and it's amazing. But I want to challenge you all. This is something we're going to gather and do for maybe an hour today. I want to challenge you all. How can each and every one of you bind yourselves to actions throughout your week, throughout the months, throughout the years, actions that could very well eradicate poverty altogether, or the idea that a child should have to choose between going to school or going to work? How can we bind ourselves to actions that say that all people are deserving of equality simply because they are born and because God loves them? How can we bind ourselves to actions where we live out our faith each day? How can we bind ourselves to actions where we are God's hands and God's feet and God's presence in this world? I want to leave this sermon a little open-ended today because I really want you to think about this. What can you bind yourself to be God's presence in this world? Because you never know. You might meet someone out there on the street who just needs to experience God that day. And it could be you. In His name, amen.